This week I want to talk about baptism with the Holy Ghost, and this is a very controversial teaching about the Holy Ghost baptism at Pentecost, because some will really emphasize this baptism, whereas others really try to diminish it. But either way, we can't deny it because it's in the Bible. And so we've seen already that baptism is very divisive, very controversial, because it is considered one of the ordinances of the church. In fact, I've got a few statements of faith here from some major denominations. One here, the Westminster Confession of 1646, which is still held by a lot of the Presbyterians and Reformed today, says baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission into the visible church, but also to be unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his engrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, and of his giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to walk in the newness of life. So you see, according to the Westminster Statement of Faith there, apparently the sacrament of baptism, and that would include water baptism for them, is for remission of sins and are being put into the body of Christ, which would beg the question, what if I'm not water baptized? Well, apparently you can't have remission of sins and be part of the body of Christ, which is an issue for the Westminster confessors. We've got here another confession from the Baptist Confession of 1689. Baptists aren't Presbyterians, but they seem to believe a similar thing regarding baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ, a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in the newness of life. So they copied from the Presbyterians, deleted some stuff, and added their own. But they still think it's for remission of sins and required activity for being part of the church. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to Jesus Christ, are the only subjects of the ordinance. And then, of course, we've got the Methodist Articles of Religion that says baptism is not only a sign of profession and mark of difference, whereby Christians are distinguished from non-Christians, but it's also a sign of regeneration or the new birth. The baptism of young children is to be retained in the church. And so baptism of children is a sign of regeneration. Wow, even though the child may not even know what they believe. And then, of course, the Roman Catholic Catechism on Baptism, the celebration of the Christian mystery. It always seems to come back to that, doesn't it, the mystery teaching? John Calvin thought the mystery, of course, was his pet doctrine of predestination. The Roman Catholics teach their mystery as being the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. And underneath the sacrament of baptism, they teach that holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life, the gateway to life in the Spirit, and the door which gives access to other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. We become members of Christ, incorporated into the church. And so we are sharers in the mission that baptism is the sacrament of regeneration through water in the Word. And so there you have baptismal regeneration taught by a few denominations, not the least of which is the Roman Catholic Church. The idea that when you get water baptized, you're regenerated. Your sins are forgiven. And hopefully you remember we talked before about John's water baptism, which is where most people begin with their teaching of what they think is a New Testament ordinance, even though the New Testament didn't begin with John. But John preached the baptism of water with water unto repentance for the remission of sins, which is why every denomination statement of faith said baptisms for remission of sins, because that's what John said. But they apparently don't make the connection with Paul that says, hey, wait a minute, your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is not water. And so there's a difference, a problem here regarding water baptism and salvation that we have in the church today, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is really important we cover this doctrine of baptism, what it is not, and does it always include water? We see so far the baptisms we've covered have included water. John baptized with water unto repentance. And then we covered last week, Jesus was also baptized with water by John, but he was not baptized for repentance or remission of sins. He was baptized for a different purpose. And if there's a different purpose, it's a different baptism. Okay? Baptism we've been defining as an identification with and an association with something. And typically it's identification with the message that the baptizer preaches, you see. And so that'll become important later. So John was preaching baptism for repentance, for the remission of sins. He preached, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom is at hand. They said, we believe you, John, the kingdom is at hand. We need to repent. We need to get our sins dealt with. And they were water baptized. We identified with his message. Jesus came to John, said, I need to be water baptized. And we covered last week that John responded, no, you don't. You have no sins. And so the problem in John's eyes, John forbade him water baptism. But Jesus says, no, I'm not doing it for remission of sins. I need to be water baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So remember last week in Matthew 3, we covered that. And the reason why Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness was because it was required under the law to be water baptized, especially if you wanted to be a priest, which Christ was going to be, which was the nation was going to be. Christ was water baptized to be associated, to be identified with John's ministry, with the believing remnant of Israel, and to identify himself as the Messiah. Remember last week, John said in John chapter 1, that I come water baptizing so that I can make known the Messiah to Israel. And so without John's water baptism, the heavens wouldn't have opened, and the Spirit wouldn't descend like a dove, and God wouldn't have said from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I well pleased." And so there was a purpose why Jesus was baptized, and it was not the same as why everyone else was water baptized by John. But we see already there are different baptisms and different purposes for them. But all the baptisms in your Bible will have these three attributes. Someone who baptizes, a baptizer, where in the Bible you'll see the phrase baptized by this man or that person or this spirit. And then the element into which they're baptized. And so we've seen so far, water is the element that they're baptized into. And then a purpose. For what purpose are they baptized? And we've seen that differs in the Bible as well. And so this morning we're dealing with a baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and you need to have this verse either memorized or marked down or starred or something in your Bible, because when you talk to people about baptism, you will inevitably need to explain to them what it is, because most people think baptism has to do with water in one way or another. And Matthew 3:11 helps you say, look, well, baptism doesn't always include water. And not only that, there's more than one baptism in your Bible. Matthew 3:11 teaches that. Matthew 3:11 is John the Baptist when he says, I indeed baptize you with water. And it says, with water unto repentance. We see there the three attributes of a baptism. John, I baptize you with water unto repentance, you see. But that's not the end of the verse. It says, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we see here a teaching that Jesus, who is mightier than John, will come baptizing with what? The Holy Ghost. Jesus does not come baptizing with water. That's what John's message was. That's what John was doing. Jesus will come, he says, baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And we'll see a moment here why it is, for what purpose he's doing that. But you see here three baptisms in one verse. One is John's water baptism. The second is Jesus' baptism with the Holy Ghost. And the third one is Jesus' baptism with fire. Okay? Now, I know there's some Pentecostals and some folks who will say that those are the same baptism. The Holy Ghost and fire are the same. But we'll see in a while why that's not true. Okay, fire in the Bible is always associated with judgment. And God was promised to pour out fire in judgment, not only against the world, but against the unbelieving members of that nation who bear his name. Okay? And so Jesus is the one that has been ordained to baptize with the Holy Ghost on those that believe, and fire on those who don't. Okay? That's Matthew 3, verse 11. And so Matthew 3:11, talking here about three baptisms, stands in contrast to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 5 is Paul's explanation of the seven unities of the church, where he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right? John says in Matthew 3, there's at least three baptisms in the Bible. And he doesn't even mention Jesus' different one here. Paul says there's only one baptism in the Bible. And so as you explain to people that, look, there's more than one baptism in the Bible, but Paul says there's one, you're now showing them an apparent contradiction, which they can either throw out their Bible, which you should not encourage them to do, or say, look, there's a reconciliation of this. There's a way to resolve this apparent contradiction, and that is, of course, right division, that Paul was given a new message that John was not teaching, that Jesus was not teaching, that did not start with Pentecost. Because the baptism with the Holy Ghost, when did that happen? Pentecost. Right, that happened in Acts chapter 2, where most people say this is the birthday of the church, but we see in Matthew 3 there's three baptisms there, and Paul says there's only one. Okay. And so, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus was baptized in water to fulfill all righteousness. But Jesus was baptized twice, if you recall. I said that last week. He was baptized once into water and once into death. People don't know that either. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, we see here a second time where John's water baptism is set in contrast to Jesus' Holy Ghost baptism. Acts 1, 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So you see, again, John said it before Matthew 3. Here, Jesus is saying it here. John baptized with water, but they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. John said Jesus was going to do their baptism. Okay? So again, you see the two baptisms here in this one verse, Acts 1, verse 5. And the not many days hence tells you that he's talking about Acts chapter 2 in that Pentecost where God, Christ from heaven, pours out that Holy Spirit upon the believing remnant of Israel. Okay? So when we talk about baptism, we understand that there's a lot more than meets the eye. It's not just, do we do it or not? The question is, well, which one? And what are you talking about? And what's the purpose? Someone emailed me a list of some 25 different reasons why he thought we should be water baptized. And the only response I had, I said, well, I can answer your questions, but what purpose do you think it's going to do for you? What do you think water baptism will accomplish for you? It's a good question to ask people, by the way. Instead of getting into some long, drawn-out argument and going through all these the lessons that we're teaching here and showing them every verse as we're going through, you know, just ask them, what do you think water baptism will accomplish? And if they give you any reason besides it's going to save me, you say, you don't need that. Christ has done it for you. Okay, now if they give you the idea that I'm going to save, you know, that he's going to save me, you know, then you teach the gospel to them, you see. You're dealing with an unsaved person. Right? But if they think, well, it's just obedience to Christ. Well, it's just a testimony of faith. Well, the pastor said to do it. It's tradition, you know. Well, wait a minute. You know, what is there left to do that Christ hasn't done for you? Are you complete in Christ or not? Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You see. Because it doesn't accomplish anything for you. Christ accomplished everything for you. And that's the thing you need to emphasize. And so in Acts 1, verse 5, when Christ here is telling his disciples to wait because there's going to be some power that's going to be poured out on them. Okay, there's something they don't have yet. They're not complete. You know, there's something they're lacking. Okay, there's nothing that you lack in Christ. All right? And so there's a need to rightly divide these baptisms. There's a need to understand that some of these baptisms have their purpose, have their identity in prophecy. Okay, that's where we learn about them. And some baptisms in your Bible, one particularly, is defined for you according to the mystery of Christ. We need to rightly divide the baptisms. Okay. Now, baptism with the Holy Ghost, Acts 1, verse 5. Pentecostals love this baptism, but there's another problem, which we'll deal a little bit later with, is that many people think this Holy Ghost baptism is the start of the church. Okay, they think this is where the church began. They think John baptized with water, Jesus poured out the Holy Ghost, and hooray, birthday of the church. We'll deal with that not the end of today, next week, because we need to really describe that, because we teach right division from Peter and Paul. That what Peter taught is different than what Paul taught. And people will respond most often, the theologians will respond most often with, well, you've got the Spirit, they've got the Spirit. Jesus gave them the Holy Ghost. When you believe, you get the Holy Ghost. So it's the same, right? Well, we'll deal with that in a while. But we need to figure out at first here, what place in the Bible does this baptism with the Holy Ghost have? Where do we find descriptions about this Holy Ghost baptism? I've already given you two verses. One's in Matthew 3, right? Now in Matthew 3, is that John preaching the church? Is that John teaching the revelation of the mystery of Christ? Is that John preaching the cross for salvation? Of course, we understand no. John did not preach the cross a day in his life. He got his head cut off long before Christ could die. Right? So we go to Matthew 3, and John knows about Holy Ghost baptism. He says Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Yet he does not know the preaching of the cross. He does not know the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. Even in Acts 1, verse 5, which I told you to turn to, when Jesus says he'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, the next verse says the apostles asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Apparently, after 40 days of teaching about the kingdom, the thing on the disciples' mind was the kingdom, not the church. Okay, they didn't understand the body of Christ. They didn't understand the revelation of the mystery, the unique doctrines revealed to Paul from heaven by Christ. Okay? So Acts 1, verse 6, they're talking about restoring the kingdom that was prophesied in time past. In the same context as the Holy Ghost baptism. So when people start saying, well, baptism with the Holy Ghost is what we believe here, we get baptized twice, one in water, one with the Holy Ghost. Have you received the second baptism yet? Right? Well, the first one wasn't for you. Why would the second one be for you? Okay, it's the same thinking about the testaments. You know, people think that, well, if you're not in the old one, you must be in the new one, right? Well, the old one's for Israel, obviously. Everyone agrees on that. But the New Testament was also given for Israel. It was given to replace the old one. So you don't replace the old one with something entirely different. You replace the old one with to the same people. Okay? You don't go to the store or to the car parking lot, you know, they're the used car dealer. You take your car and you say, I need to trade this in. It's an old one. I want to get a newer one. I'm going to trade it in. And the guy takes your car and gives the car to your neighbor. That doesn't make no sense. You trade in the car to get one for you. It's the same thing with the Old Testament. The Old Testament goes away for the same people to get a new one. You see. Hebrews chapter 8, it says the New Testament was made with the house of Israel, house of Judah. Okay? Water baptism, we've already established in 2 weeks, is John baptizing Jews according to a law baptism in water, prepare them for the priesthood and the kingdom. Christ came, was water baptized, fulfill the righteousness of the law. Fulfill the righteousness that God had for Israel in their covenants. Okay? Jesus is going to come, baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Why? That's what we're trying to ask here. Why? Why is he doing this? What's the purpose? Is it to start the church? Well, so far we haven't read anything about the church in Matthew 3, Acts chapter 1, and we don't read anything about the church in prophecy. Paul says the mystery was kept secret since the foundation of the world. That mystery of the one body, that the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So where do we find this baptism of the Holy Ghost in the Bible? Where do we find the Holy Ghost in the Bible? Some people have the wrong idea. The Holy Ghost pops up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and you can't find the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. Well, that's just wrong from page one. If you've been studying with us verse by verse in Genesis, you know in Genesis 1, verse 2, we read about the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so, and when we studied that verse in Genesis, we studied how there was God the Father back there who created all things. And then we cross-referenced the verse, did some Bible study, and found that Christ was also back there. Because Paul says Christ created those things. So we have God the Father, we've got Christ, and then verse 2 says the Spirit of God is moving back there. Okay? Apparently, the Bible presents the 3-in-1, the Godhead, in their functions like this. God the Father wills things. Jesus the Son commands them. And the Holy Spirit performs it with power. Apparently, that's the functions of the 3-in-1 in the Godhead. And so we see that where Jesus was the Word, and he does the will of his Father, and Jesus sends the Holy Ghost in power. You're in Acts chapter 1, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And it says in verse 6, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. So he is the Father's will. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so what's going to happen when we get water baptized baptized with the Holy Ghost? What's going to happen in response? They're going to receive power. You see that? Jesus said you're going to receive power. Power of the Holy Ghost. Well, why would you need power? Why would these people need power? Remember Mark 16, verse 16? If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. And these signs will follow them that believe. And they'll drink any deadly thing. They'll pick up snakes. They'll raise the dead, heal the sick. Why do they need those powers? Why do they need these powers from the Holy Ghost? Okay, why is it when Jesus came, Luke chapter 9, he gave his disciples power to heal? Why did Jesus do miracles? And of course, we've answered questions like this before. Jesus did miracles because he was preaching the kingdom come. And the kingdom come represents an abolishment of sin and pain and suffering and sickness and disease. So he came preaching the kingdom come and did it with signs that the kingdom has come. That look, I am who I say I am. I can heal you. Right? So here's the disciples. They're going to be witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah and witnesses to the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. And he says the Holy Ghost, we're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost with power. So that they should be able to show with signs that the kingdom is coming. Proof that what they say is true. Okay? That's why they're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, immediately, you should start thinking, well, that's not what happened to me when I believed the gospel. Maybe I'm missing something, right? You know, what happened to me? I didn't receive power to show people proof and signs that I'm a Christian. But that's what happened to these folks, and that's why Jesus said you're being baptized with it. So that you'll be identified with the gospel of the kingdom. You'll have power to preach that kingdom gospel. Well, we were in Genesis 1, verse 2. Let's turn back to the book of Judges. We're looking in the Bible here for places where we can find the purpose of why the Holy Ghost would want to perform in men, in people. Why would we need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? And you read back here in the book of Judges that the Holy Ghost is found all over the Old Testament. See, I never read about the Holy Ghost. Well, it's not, he's not called the Holy Ghost back there in the Old Testament. It's called the Spirit of the Lord back there. If you're looking for a concordance search, look for the phrase Spirit of the Lord, and you'll find the Holy Spirit back here. But in Judges chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9, it talks about these children of Israel who cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. The book of Judges is all about these deliverers that God raises up, these saviors. Okay, that God raises up to save Israel from the consequences of their own sin. And one of these deliverers here was Othniel. It says, he raised up a deliverer who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And it says in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against that guy. So Judges 3, verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. Okay, let's look at Judges 6, verse 34. By the way, what happened after the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel? Apparently, he had power to conquer. He had power, right? He had power to deliver. Judges 6, verse 34. Power, power, wonder-working power. Judges 6, 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And you know the story of Gideon. And so you have the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon to help him fight this battle to conquer the enemies of Israel. Back here, these saviors, these deliverers, these mighty men were not just people genetically born and, hey, look, I'm stronger than the rest of them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon these people and gave them power. All throughout Israel's history, they could not say, we did it. They had to say, God did it for us. This is a pretty good lesson. Okay? They just didn't learn it. Look at Judges 13, verse 24. Judges 13, 24. Again, in the book of Judges, we see Israel needs some help. And here we have the story of Samson, another deliverer. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. And the next few chapters talks about Samson, you know, his exploits. Where did he get his strength from? He wasn't working out at the gym to be so strong. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord gave him that strength. Okay, and it was all based on his hair, which tells you it can't be physiological. I mean, that makes no sense at all. Dead protein strands on your skull do not make you stronger. You know, but according to Samson, they did, because it was obedience. God told him not to cut his hair. Look at Numbers 27, verse 18. Numbers 27. All throughout Israel's history, we have when things needed to happen that required God's power, the Spirit of the Lord came upon men. You know, Moses had the Holy Spirit. Okay? We'll read here in a moment that the Holy Spirit, no one had the Holy Spirit like Moses until Jesus. Which is why Jesus was so unique. Numbers 27, verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. You see that? The Spirit is in him, is in Joshua. That's why Joshua had the power that he did. And Moses also had the power. By the way, when it says here to take the Joshua, the son of Nun, in Deuteronomy it talks about Moses laying hands on him. So you know this idea, people think we're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, we're going to lay hands on you to transfer the Holy Ghost. That's not a New Testament concept, folks. This goes all the way back to Israel in the Old Testament, where Moses laid hands on Joshua, and he had the Spirit. Authority was bestowed upon it. Okay? Let's see it again in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Just some fun references we're chasing down here to show that, look, the Holy Spirit's all over the Old Testament, helping Israel perform the purpose that God had for them. And we're going through these so that we understand when we hear the baptism with the Holy Ghost unto all believing Israel, we're going to see both how that's unique and not really all that different from what God did before with Israel. I've said before, nothing new happened at Pentecost. Okay, something was ending at Pentecost. That's why Peter says it was the last days. But 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. This is Samuel speaking to Saul, first king of Israel. He says, go down here to these prophets. When you go down there, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Wow. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He turns into another man, and he starts prophesying. He starts speaking things he didn't know what to say before. Do we find that anywhere else in the Bible? Yeah, we do. In Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost was poured out, they're baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. The same thing happened to Saul. What's the difference? Back here, it only happened to Saul. How many people were baptized with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost? Well, everybody believed. There's a difference. Okay, back here, it was select people. Back here in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost came upon people and gave them power and prophecies, and they were able to speak things. But it was only certain people, people God chose, right? We see what's going to happen with the baptism of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost is as Israel's covenants are being fulfilled, the prophecies said, he'll pour out his Spirit upon all. Okay, so that's much better than just, you know, picking a few people and pouring out the Spirit on those guys. Look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. We know the story of Saul and how he corrupts himself and disobeys the Lord. And in chapter 16, verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed, this is David here, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord did depart from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. They see, Saul had the Spirit of the Lord, but the Holy Spirit left him, and the Spirit came upon David, apparently anointing him as king, right? And so that's the idea there. So we see the Holy Spirit leaving people, coming on people. It's just kind of like a cloak coming off and on people here in the Old Testament. That's what he was doing. Psalm 51:11, David cries after committing murder and adultery, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because he knew I have this all. David had the Holy Spirit from that day forward, and he prays to God, "Don't take your Spirit from me." There was no security there, you see. But the New Testament was going to offer something else. Something far better than the Old Testament operation of the Spirit. The Spirit was going to have better blood to provide for that New Testament. We'll see here in a moment. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15. You say, well, the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost. But we're reading a lot of places where the Holy Ghost was operating before Pentecost. In a whole, every time it had the function of fulfilling God's purpose for Israel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15. At least when you see the power. You've got to be careful there, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says you're the temple of the Spirit of God. You're the temple of the Spirit, right? And yet, when we read in the Bible where the Spirit ministers with power, it's when he comes upon Israel to do God's purpose for them. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Here's an angel talking to Zacharias about his son John the Baptist, which we've seen has already been baptizing with water. But Luke 1:15, it says, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought that was only supposed to happen at Pentecost. Apparently not. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, which is probably why he had such power to preach back there. Such fortitude, you know. Luke 1:15. Luke 3:16, of course, is where John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost, goes around preaching baptism with water for repentance and remission of sins. And he says, "I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John knew something about that, you see. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a prophet. Every prophet in the Bible was filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "The prophets of old did not speak by the will of man, but by as the Holy Spirit moved them." Right? The Holy Spirit, back there in the Old Testament, moved every writer of those books, every prophet. John the Baptist was filled with him. Okay? So the Holy Ghost operation in people to perform powers and signs and wonders was not a new thing at Pentecost. The new thing was that everyone got it. Everyone who believed. And we'll cover in a while here why that's what that entails. But look at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Every prophet spoke by the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1, 41, we have here a description of Elizabeth, who was hardly an author of the Bible, but she was the wife of Zacharias, giving birth to John the Baptist. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, who, of course, was pregnant with Jesus, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Why did that baby leap? That's strange. The baby's kicking. Or was it the filling of the Holy Ghost in John the Baptist from his mother's womb that whoop, did that? I'm pretty thinking it's the Holy Ghost that did that. I wouldn't leave it to coincidence. Luke 1, verse 41, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. See? So Elizabeth, the mom, the baby was, but now the mom's filled with the Holy Ghost, and she prophesies immediately and says, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Just came out, sorry, filled with the Holy Ghost. And so you see here prophecy being done by the Holy Ghost even before Jesus was born. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 67. John the Baptist's daddy, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's another one. Man, they're all Pentecostal. Oh, wait a minute. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. You see what I'm trying to prove to you here? Baptism with the Holy Ghost is not unique to Pentecost. Okay? Now, obviously, what John said would happen, that he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that was fulfilled at Pentecost. But the Holy Ghost came upon people and filled certain people before Pentecost. Okay, we need to know that and realize that. Because just because the Holy Spirit is there, doesn't mean he's doing what he did at Pentecost. Okay. Meanwhile, Luke 1:67, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and what did he do? He prophesied, saying, and he goes on to prophesy about John the Baptist and Jesus and the fulfillment of the covenants and doing that which God spoke since the world began. The Holy Ghost fills people and they prophesy. We saw it with Saul, we saw it with David, we saw it with John the Baptist, we see it with Elizabeth and Zacharias. The Holy Ghost comes on people and they prophesy. Now, is the church prophesied? No. The church is a mystery, kept secret since the foundation of the world, Romans 16:25. So we would expect to come from the mouths of any of these prophets the doctrine of the church. No. And so when we read about the Holy Ghost coming upon these people and prophesying, we read about these prophets declaring the Holy Ghost being poured out, would we expect that to be a description of the church? And this is where people drop the ball. Well, no, it's not. See, it's not that difficult, folks. It's that easy. We rightly divide prophecy from mystery when it regards this baptism with the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. We see after Jesus was born, and his mom killed two turtle doves, or pigeons, or something. Luke 2, 25. She did according to the law. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, for he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came, and the Spirit came upon him, and he prophesied there in the temple. Simeon did. Okay. Let's go back again to the Old Testament to see a couple things there. We've dealt with already that the Holy Ghost obviously was working and giving people power and coming on people before Pentecost. But it was only certain people. It was only the prophets. It was only certain people in Israel. The king, you know, the prophets. But we see prophecies back here that the prophets spoke about. There to be a time in Israel's future when God would pour out his Spirit on all of them. Proverbs chapter 1 is the first place we're going to go to find these prophecies about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Solomon writes here, say Proverbs is prophecy? Thought it was wisdom literature. Well, you find some covenant teaching in here. Be careful about the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. You can read through a chapter a day in a month and get through the whole book, right? So that's kind of a fun trick to do. But you read through here and you get some wisdom, some instruction, righteousness, but there's a lot of covenant principles in here as well. A lot of times in Proverbs, it will guarantee you that if you do thus and so, God will bless you thus and so. Well, that's a covenant relationship, and you don't have that. Okay? And so, you know, when Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they grow old, they will not depart from it. Yeah, we can spiritualize that and say, well, we ought to teach our children, and that's better than nothing. But I think there's a covenant promise that says, hey, if you obey the covenant, your children will be blessed, and your children's children will be blessed, and you don't have that. So, you see, we can get a spiritual truth from some of these things, but you need to leave the covenant where it belongs. Okay, Proverbs 1:23 here, it says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Proverbs 1:23, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words. So apparently when the Spirit is poured out, they know the things Solomon wrote about. Now Solomon had a special gift from God to write these wise things. So not everyone in Israel did. And it says here that he will pour out his Spirit and they will know God's words. We've heard that before too, haven't we? Jeremiah 31 is part of the New Testament. It says, they will all know me. They will all know me. You won't teach anyone else know the Lord because they'll all know me, Jeremiah 31 says. Look at Ezekiel 11. And in fact, the major prophecies in the Old Testament to Israel that regard this baptism with the Holy Ghost have to do with that New Testament. Because the Old Testament was God's law to Israel, which is their failure to do it. They can't do the Old Testament because they have no power in them to do it. Right? They're sinful flesh. So what do they need? Power. So the New Testament is God's law written in their hearts and His Spirit poured out on them so they have the power to do what they couldn't do before. That's the New Testament for Israel. Okay? What a great thing. And yet, by grace, you've got something even better than that. But in Ezekiel chapter 11, we'll read here about this New Testament in verse 19, when it says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. And so it's not going to be a hard heart, it's going to be a soft heart now. By the way, do you remember back there when Saul got the Spirit, and Samuel said, you'll be turned into another man, right? Ezekiel 11 here is talking about the New Testament for all of Israel, that he'll put a new spirit in them, and they'll become new. Their heart will change. It won't be hardened, it'll be soft to the things of God. It says in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people. I will be their God. The future promise for Israel under the New Testament was that God would pour out his spirit on them, and they would be changed inside, and then they would be able to do, because of the power of the Holy Ghost, do what they couldn't do before, which was keep the law. Okay, do the ordinances. Obey God. All right? Now, if you think that that's operating in you today, you're denying the struggle you have every day with your flesh. Paul says in Romans 7 that he struggles every day with his flesh. He goes, I know what I want to do, but my flesh does something else. All right? That's our situation today. That's our condition. But by God's grace, we know that we're saved. Ezekiel 11, New Testament's future covenant, said, I'll pour out my spirit and I'll cause you to do these things. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 27. We see it again with this New Testament given to Israel. Or Ezekiel 36, verse 25 says, I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your idolatry and filthiness. And then in verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You shall dwell in the land as that I gave to your fathers, and so on and so forth. So you see here the water sprinkling, with the water washing we've covered before, according to the law. We've got the new heart, the new spirit, and that spirit causes them to do God's law, his judgments. Okay, none of this should be new to you, but let's look one more place in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. Turn to the right. Joel 2. Joel's an amazing little book, three chapters long. It describes the future tribulation and kingdom come to Israel in graphic detail. But in Joel 2, 28, it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Before, the Holy Spirit came upon a king, came upon a prophet, you know, a few guys. But here it says, he'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon thy servants and the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And so if we're reading the Old Testament, as we've been doing, and we're a student of God's revealed words as a Jew in Israel, in Matthew chapter 3, and John the Baptist says, he that comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You go, what in the world is that? Never heard of a Pentecostal before. Or do you say, oh, the pouring out of the Spirit that God had said multiple times in the Old Testament would happen when the New Covenant comes? It seems like if you're a better student of the Bible, you would say that. Oh yeah, I've heard about that pouring out of the Spirit. I've heard about that Spirit giving us God's words and giving us prophecy and giving us dreams and things like this. And so, John, you're saying the one after you is the guy that's going to bring the Holy Spirit? That's great. Good news. Let's get water baptized. You see, that's what he was preaching. Matthew 3:11 was not some new thing. He didn't have to explain what the Holy Ghost was. They knew what it was. They knew what the Spirit of the Lord was, if they knew their Bible. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Don't you love studying the Old Testament? It's amazing things back here that explain what's going to happen later. For a long time, the church neglected the Old Testament, thinking that the New Testament replaced it entirely. So we didn't need the Old, right? Some people blame us, who rightly divide and follow the epistles of Paul in which we find the doctrine of the church, as cutting away the other parts of the Bible. But we don't. Okay, without the rest of the Scripture, we don't know what God's doing. Okay, it's only on the foundation of Old Testament and the New Testament can we understand the mystery of Christ given to us. Okay, but Deuteronomy 18, in the law given to Israel, Moses here is writing, and Moses describes a prophet and it's capitalized in your King James Bible to identify it as a specific person, not just any prophet, but a specific prophet, the Messiah, the Lord. And it says in Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. Thee who? Thee Moses, right? Moses is writing the law. God's telling the law to Moses. He says, I'll raise a prophet unto them like unto thee, right? What's special about Moses? Oh, he parted the water. Oh, he brought the daily bread. Oh, I see. He healed people. Oh, Moses had power. The Spirit of God was upon Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. You ever wonder how Nathanael and some of these guys in Jesus' ministry could identify Jesus as the Messiah? I mean, he said he was, but any crack can say that. How did they know that he was the true Messiah? Right? How could they look at the guy and say, yeah, I think that's it? Why do they keep saying, and there's four or five times in Jesus' ministry, people said, is this the one Moses said would come? It's because Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet will be sent, and he'll be like unto me. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, Moses dies. So Moses didn't write the whole book of Deuteronomy. Apparently Joshua added a little footnote here. It says, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. We already saw before where Moses laid hands on Joshua and the Holy Spirit came on Joshua. But it says, for Moses had laid hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua is the heir of Moses' power there in Israel. And it says in verse 10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that great mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. You see that? There was never a prophet like Moses. I mean, you've got Samuel, you've got Elijah, Elisha, you've got Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these prophets that will come afterward. There was never a prophet like Moses since his time. And what identified him as a special prophet? The signs and wonders that he did. Right? What did Jesus come doing? Signs and wonders. And strange enough, a lot of the similar signs and wonders that Moses did. Now, Jesus never parted the waters, you know, but he did still them a few times. And didn't he walk on them? Yeah, I think he did. He kind of walked on the waters. And nobody could do that before. But Moses, he laid down a staff, the waters part. You know, that's amazing. That's a wonder. When Jesus walked on the waters, when Jesus stilled the waves, his disciples were astonished. They were amazed. What sort of man is this? Is this the one Moses said would come? These are signs and wonders they hadn't seen before. Okay, not since the days of Moses. Jesus comes and he multiplies the loaves, right? We're out in the wilderness. Well, not exactly the wilderness, but out in the countryside of Israel. And we don't have any food. There's no McDonald's. So Jesus says, bless the bread, and he multiplies the stuff, providing their bread for that day. What did Moses do when they're out in the wilderness and they complained to him that they were hungry? Praise to God, and God provides daily bread. Interesting. So there's one here that's like Moses, doing similar signs and wonders as Moses. You see, that's how they could know he was the Messiah. And so, we need to turn here. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Well, turn to John 1. Let's turn to John 1. John 1:32. I'm trying to give you some verses that perhaps you're not exposed to when studying these baptisms in the New Testament part of your Bible that help us explain what's going on there. Okay? It's important we got some background. You can't pick up a Gideon's Bible and understand what these baptisms mean. That's a shame. You know, Gideon's Bible starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So you would miss all this stuff. You'd think the first time you hear about baptism with John. But in John 1, verse 32, we see here John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Jesus, on him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John, by his baptism ministry, identified Jesus as the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost that whole nation with power for that New Testament. John the Baptist identified him. Okay, Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at John chapter 3. Jesus taught in his ministry that the kingdom would come. Jesus taught that you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost as a nation. Not individually. He's not saying, hey, each one of you need to wait and pray and sit there until the Holy Ghost comes upon you and speak in tongues. No, he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon the whole nation. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to him. And he says that in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So you see, they identified the miracles that he did. So we realize these are specific, these are unique. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Baptists love this verse. He'll be born again, right? Then they read the next one, and it says, Nicodemus asks, How can you enter the second time into your mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So everyone from the Baptists, the Catholics, and the Pentecostals read this verse and say, That means you need to be water baptized and Holy Ghost baptized. Right? That's not what he's talking about. Okay? He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about you being born a Jew. You say, I'm not a Jew. Well, you don't qualify then to be born again. Because Exodus 4, verse 22, when Moses delivered Israel through that water, Exodus 4, 22, he said to Pharaoh, Let my people go. This is the firstborn son of God, is what Moses said. Exodus 4, 22, God said, This is my firstborn. Talking about the nation of Israel. Israel was born as a nation as they followed Moses and he delivered them through that water. So that Israel was God's covenanted people. And God made a covenant with them. An old covenant now. He made a covenant based on promises that said, I'll make you a nation of priests. Right? So everyone born a Jew in Israel under that covenant had privileges, didn't they? But what is Nicodemus learning here? That's not enough. The Old Testament would not work. You can't just be born a Jew. You've got to be born of the Spirit, which we've learned what is the New Testament. You can't just say, well, I'm born a Jew. What did John the Baptist say to the Pharisees when he came? He says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. He says, God can of these stones raise up Israel. He doesn't need you people. He can resurrect dead bones and make them Israel if he wants to. So it's not enough just to be born a Jew. Jesus says, it's not enough to be born. Nicodemus understood. He said, how can I go back and be born again of my mother? It's ridiculous. Jesus says, haven't you read Proverbs, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Deuteronomy? The Spirit's going to be poured out. Unless you get that Spirit pouring out on you, you're not going to go in the kingdom. Okay? They should have been seeking that. They should have been seeking, who's going to baptize me with the Holy Ghost? And if they were, what would they have found out? It would have been Jesus. Right? John the Baptist said it was. He said, Jesus is the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that's going to fulfill the prophecies. And Jesus came and said, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Baptized with the Spirit. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Okay? And it says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So what is the born of water? Born of your flesh. You're born in Israel. No Gentile qualifies for that. You know, Gentiles were never born unto God the first time. But they're born of their mom, but that didn't mean anything. You're born of your mother, it doesn't get you anything closer to God. Unless you are a Jew. Right? So you're not born again as a Gentile. You're never born the first time. You're made a new creature in Christ. You're regenerated, made new in the Lord by faith, not by any covenant. Okay, you're not born again. Christians like to say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, how were you born the first time? What promise did God have for you? My mom gave birth to me. Some people say water baptism is that first birth. That's just crazy. And we read, though, in the statements of faith, didn't they say that water baptism, the sacrament of baptism, grants them a new birth into Christ? And so they teach that water baptism is the first birth, Holy Spirit is the second birth. Right? Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about Israel needing that second testament. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. John 3:7 is a very important verse because it tells you not only the importance of your King James Bible, but the importance of what he's teaching here, which is not to Nicodemus individually. Not saying, look, Nick, you need to be baptized with the Spirit. Because you see the two pronouns there. The one says thee, and the other says ye. Right? What is the difference? Why didn't you just say thee and thou? Why didn't you say unto thee, thou must be born again? All right? That's because the thee, which we've said before, I don't have any space. The thee is nominative singular, which your grammarians out there means it's speaking to one person. Right? Speaking to one person. And the same with thou. You see thou in your Bible? It's speaking to a singular entity. Thou. read those testaments, the law back there, and says, "Thou shalt not kill." He's not talking to the nation. He's talking to every individual person. You should not kill. Don't kill. You. You're not accepted. Right? The word ye in your King James Bible in English, by the way, this is not old English. People say they're going down to ye old grocery store, you know. But that's not how they spoke back then. Okay? This is English at its best because it tells you how many people you're talking to in a pronoun. Today, we just say you. I'm speaking to you. No, not you. You. We don't know. But in most languages, you can know if you're speaking to a single person or a plural person. You say, well, I didn't know that. I just thought I was talking to y'all. Well, that's because you don't know your language. But thee and thou are different. Thee, the T, and thou, the T, means you're talking to one person. Ye, and the word you, when you're in King James Bible, is talking to many people. Okay? The why. And so when Jesus says to Nicodemus, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you. You need to understand this. He says, ye must be born again. So now he's talking about more than one person. Right? He's not talking about Nicodemus, he's talking about more than one person. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, I'm talking to thee, ye, the nation, needs to be born again. If the nation does not go into that new covenant, if the nation doesn't get born of the Spirit, if the nation doesn't get the Spirit poured out on them, they're not going to go into that kingdom at all. Okay? That's what he's explaining here. And so you drop down to John 3 in verse, by the way, this is the context of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the importance of that? Jesus came from heaven. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the one that's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. I'm the one that's going to pour out the Holy Ghost. You know, unless you don't understand, I came from heaven. That's where the Holy Ghost is at. And I'm going to pour him out. And so we see in John 3:15 and 16 the proof that Jesus came from heaven. But look down in John 3 verse 33. Or 34. John the Baptist says, he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. He was the one who was going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said you had to be born again. In John chapter 7, if you look at verse 37, John 7:37, he teaches it again here. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What happened when Israel as a nation was thirsty back there with Moses? They're out in the wilderness in the desert. I mean, how can they survive in the desert for 40 years? Moses takes his stick, he strikes the rock, in disobedience, by the way, and water comes out of the rock. So Moses provided water for them to live in the wilderness. What's Jesus say? If you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 explains to us what he meant. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should not or should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet that Moses said would come. Moses did it. Jesus is doing it. You see? They related him to Moses because he said, I'm going to give you living water. And he's talking about that Spirit. Let's look at John 14, since you're in the book. Jesus in his ministry taught this teaching that he was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. What Jesus did not teach was the mystery of the church. Okay, in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How's that for love? I love unconditionally. Jesus loved if you keep his commandments. What? Yes, that's what he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus was the first comforter, right? He was going to comfort them about the kingdom promises. But he said, I'm going to leave, and he's going to send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He's talking to his disciples here, those that believe. Because you know him, and you're going to have him. He's going to come. Okay, he says, a little while and you won't see me, but you'll get the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 15, verse 26. By the way, John chapter 14 through the end of the book is Jesus talking to his disciples privately. So he's not talking to the whole nation here. John 15, verse 26. He says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So it says, you followed me, you believed in me, I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and he's going to help you testify of me. Be a witnesses of me, preach me. Preach Christ what? According to prophecy. Christ as the prophet. Christ as the Messiah. Christ as the King come to Israel. Okay? He's not talking here about Christ according to the mystery. But I was talking to Marcus in between. This verse teaches us something about the Holy Spirit, though. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. And so if today we know Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and people claim to have the Holy Spirit speaking through them, shouldn't the Holy Spirit be testifying Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? The answer would be yes, but they don't. No Pentecostal charismatic that I know of, you can correct me if I'm wrong, understands the mystery of Christ. They just don't get it. They say, I do the whole Bible, even Acts. I said, well, we go even further than that, you see. We go to Paul's epistles and learn what the Holy Spirit's doing now. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, which tells you when you write books about the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit wants you to know about him, that's just wrong. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. By the way, when it says here, the Spirit shall show you things to come. That's things in the future. Things about Israel's future, about their kingdom. Okay, that is not now, the church. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And so if you look down in John, well, let's turn to Luke. Luke 11, verse 13. This is a major topic in Jesus' ministry here. What I'm trying to prove to you is that the Holy Ghost and him being poured out was not something new to Pentecost. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken of by Moses, exemplified by Joshua and Moses and Saul and all those prophets that had the Holy Ghost. And we're seeing here that even in Jesus' ministry, he spoke about it, plainly. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. You're going to have living waters come out of you. And I'm going to send the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to teach you things. Okay? That doesn't sound like a mystery to me. That doesn't sound like something kept secret since the foundation of the world. We're seeing it all over the Bible. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. You be persuaded in your own mind. Luke 11, 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, who's the one that's going to be asking him? Jesus. He just got back from John chapter 16. He says, I'll pray to the Father that he send the Holy Spirit. Right? Well, today, do you need to be asked to get the Holy Spirit? Do you have to ask for the Holy Spirit? Or is that as soon as you believe, the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Okay, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 12. Luke 12:11 says, when they bring you into the synagogues, unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing ye shall answer. The church loves this verse. The church takes no thought about a lot of things. So they take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Many preachers don't prepare their outlines because they trust the Holy Ghost to give me the words to speak based on these verses. Okay? And they'll read these, and they'll get up here, and they'll say, well, the Holy Ghost is telling me something. Not only is that a crock, but they're getting it from the Bible here in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said that's what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost will do that. He shall teach you the same hour what you ought to say. I prepared this lesson before. Okay, it wasn't given to me in this last hour. All right. And yet here the Holy Ghost says, Jesus says the Holy Ghost will do that for you. It'll give you power, it'll give you words, it'll give you prophecy. Okay, and look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. 24, 49. We've read already the prophecies about the Holy Spirit. We've seen Jesus talk about sending the Holy Spirit from the Father. We've seen John the Baptist say that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, talking about those who were water baptized by John. Luke 24:49, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus says, I'm resurrected, but I'm going to heaven. When I go up there, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and power will come upon you. You turn the page to Acts chapter 1. We read that earlier, remember? Acts 1:5, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And he'll give you power. That's the purpose of the Holy Ghost baptism that Jesus performs on the nation of Israel. Okay? And so we see it's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Not many days after Jesus ascended into heaven, we see in Acts 2, 4, he sends the Holy Ghost and pours it out upon that believing remnant of Israel, who, by the way, were already water baptized. In Acts 2, verse 4, it says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it says, there were Jews dwelling in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. And they were amazed, at verse 7, and marveled, and said one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? They spoke in tongues that other men knew. But they were amazed because they're speaking, Chinese and Japanese and everything else. So how does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit's given them that power. Okay, the Holy Spirit's given them the ability to do that, as Jesus promised. It was the promise of the Father since the prophets of old. Nothing new was happening here. This is just a fulfillment of what God said would happen. Acts 2, verse 33, Peter says it, in case you miss it. He says, Acts 2, 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Okay. And so down in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter preaches, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's the same message John had, by the way. You water baptized for remission of sins. Only Peter adds here, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is what Jesus did when he poured out the Holy Ghost with power. Okay. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's the promise to? Israel and Israel's children and to all that are afar off. Right? Which means that it was given to Israel to bless the nations. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Acts 3:24. Peter says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, we read Samuel earlier, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers. It says, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They'll be blessed through the power given to them by the Holy Ghost, which Jesus baptized them with. Are we getting it yet? We say, what is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, we've been covering it for the last hour. Right? The prophets spoke of it. Moses spoke of it. The Holy Ghost came upon John the Baptist, who said that Jesus would give it to the nation. Jesus says, I'm going to go to heaven and give you the Holy Ghost. Go to heaven, give you the Holy Ghost. He goes to heaven, gives him the Holy Ghost. And Peter says, hey, this is what the prophets spoke about. It's happening. Right? That's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Nothing new. It was what was spoken since the world began. It's only with Paul that we find first that Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ according to a mystery kept secret. Okay? Yes, 1 Corinthians 3 says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a different ministry to you and I. Just like we preach Jesus Christ differently than the way Peter taught Jesus Christ in Acts 2. Okay? Look at Acts 10 here, in Acts 10, verse 45. We'll cover more of this in the weeks to come. Peter, in Acts 10, is still obeying the law, which Jesus told him to do, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. You think if he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he'd get some things right. The thing is, he is getting it right. He's keeping the law. He's keeping the law, and he's avoiding Gentiles, which the law forbade, until Israel was saved. In Acts 10, the story. He has a vision here, a dream, which, by the way, was what the prophet said would happen. And the Lord tells him here there's no unclean thing, and he sends him to a Gentile, an obedient one, by the way, not a sinful one, one that's just and that gives alms to Israel. In Acts 10:45, as he's preaching the kingdom message, and he's preaching Jesus according to prophecy, the Holy Ghost fills Cornelius, a Gentile. In Acts 10, verse 44, when Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why were they astonished? If Peter was preaching the church, and Peter was preaching the gospel of the grace of God, wouldn't he be going, hey, this is great, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And instead he goes, wait a minute. The promise was for Israel. And the New Testament was for Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon us. How are you speaking in tongues? Peter had to learn something here. Okay. So next 10:45, through Peter, a Jew, a Gentile, is blessed. That's Israel's program. Okay. But we see that the point I want to make here is that Peter was astonished. He was amazed. He didn't understand. He was shocked. And the Holy Ghost come upon a Gentile. He was not teaching the church doctrine. In Acts 11, verse 12, Peter has to explain himself to the other apostles. He says, just got back from a Gentile's house. It's not my habit. God told me to do it. Acts 11, verse 12, the Spirit bade me go. You know, I couldn't resist the Spirit. The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. He said, I had witnesses. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, and he had stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 14, or 15 rather, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remember I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Again, we see the connection with John's baptism. Okay. There's at least six times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that we see that connection. John baptized with water, Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost. What's the difference between John's water baptism and Jesus' Holy Ghost baptism? Did John preach the New Testament? Why was John water baptizing? We covered this a couple weeks ago, right? It was an Old Testament law. John preached the law. John was a prophet. Jesus said he's the greatest of prophets, but he's still an Old Testament prophet. He that is in the kingdom is, you know, greater than him. John the Baptist was Old Testament. Okay? When Jesus poured out his Holy Ghost, he was instituting a New Testament. Okay? John preached the Old Testament ordinances, the carnal things Hebrews 9 talks about. Shadows? Jesus says, if you believe in me, out of your belly shall flow forth living water. Right? Well, Pentecost, water wasn't spewing out of the belly button. What was, though? Words from the Holy Ghost out of their mouth. This was a shadow of things to come. You see? As John baptized with water, so Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Old Testament for Israel, New Testament for Israel. You're neither one. But that's the difference. So it's amazing that churches today will say, hey, we need to do both of them. Yeah, let's kill goats too. Let's just do everything in the Bible. You know, get it rightly divine, right? These are a shadow of things to come. Why would you keep observing the shadows? Even if you think you're under the New Testament. It makes no sense. Acts 10, Cornelius didn't have to keep any shadows. He heard the word and the Holy Ghost baptized him. Okay, he spoke with tongues. Because he was operating as Israel was blessing him under the New Testament. All right. I think we'll stop there for this week, and we'll pick it up again next week with Paul's baptism. There's some points here at the end of your outline which deal with Paul's baptism. You know, our baptism with the Spirit, you know, I said it there differently, and we'll cover this next week. When Jesus baptized, he baptized with the Spirit. Paul talks about the Spirit baptizing us into Christ. It's very different what we have today and the purpose for why we have the Spirit. But hopefully that lesson helped you understand a little bit more what the baptism of the Holy Ghost was at Pentecost, why it happened, and where the prophets talked about it, and how it was nothing to do with the church, which was a mystery kept secret to Paul until revealed to Paul. Any questions? Any thoughts? We need some Holy Spirit power this morning. Anybody got any Holy Spirit power? Nobody.
I know it's next week's lesson, but
yeah.
I suppose I've just been curious how that relates to what we have, because we're not been able to do anything.
Right. Well, and we don't have to think through that. We just know from experience that we don't have that power. You know, I can't not think about what I'm going to say and just have it come out of my mouth like they did. So obviously the Spirit's not doing some of those things that were promised according to this. But, you know, the major difference, which we'll cover more next time, is this purpose. Okay, Jesus baptized with the Holy Ghost unto power for that New Testament, right? To operate under that New Testament. Okay, we're not baptized with the Holy Ghost for that purpose. In fact, we're not baptized with the Holy Ghost at all. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says it's by the Spirit that baptizes us into Christ. And so, if you're looking at our chart up here, okay, this is the one who baptizes. Paul says it's the Spirit that baptizes us into Christ. And so you see how it's reversed? Jesus was the prophesied person, the Messiah, who would pour out the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost, to Israel. Okay, for the New Testament, for their power they needed for the kingdom and for Israel, the miracles and things they needed to do. The Spirit today, according to the mystery truth, baptizes us into Christ. What's the purpose of that?
Salvation, right? He doesn't baptize us into Christ so we can speak in tongues. He
doesn't baptize us into Christ so that we can, you know, yeah, I can do the law. He baptizes us into Christ so that we can be complete, that we can be resurrected, that we can, you know, have all spiritual blessings, that we can be saved. So our baptism is by the Spirit into Christ for salvation. Theirs was with the Holy Ghost with power for that kingdom.
Yeah, and specifically, I mean, this may seem sort of elementary, but when you say for the purpose of salvation, we're into Christ for his death, mm-hmm. identified into his death, and for the resurrection, those two things we need for
right.
our salvation. And so
right.
that's why the Spirit has to baptize us into Christ, not
right.
that we're baptized into the Holy Ghost or something like that.
Right.
Because he's the one that died and he's the one that resurrected.
Right.
So we have to be identified with those things in order to be saved. And that's why we're baptizing into Christ.
Right. Yeah, I think a couple weeks ago I had death and resurrection on my chart, separate salvation. But exactly right. Yeah, salvation is a really general word. But how are we saved? Well, we're saved by Christ's death and resurrection, right? What does that mean? Well, we're saved because I'm crucified with Christ. I'm identified with him. His death was my death. Right? When he died, it was like I died for my sins. And when he resurrected, I will be resurrected. I'm resurrected to new life. And so we're identified with Christ, baptized into Christ, for the benefits of his death and resurrection. Okay? They didn't even preach the cross back here. You know, so they didn't even know any of that stuff. They needed to have the Holy Ghost for the power that he provided, for the ability that he provided for them to do the New Testament. Okay, we don't need the Holy Ghost for the power that he can offer. He can do miracles today if he wants to, but we don't need that to be saved. We need this. You know, we need this. They needed their promises fulfilled. They needed a better testament. They needed the Holy Ghost to help them do it. And so that's why the prophecy said you'll be given the Holy Spirit to cause you to do the laws, things like that. And so we have the same Spirit. I mean, obviously it's the same Spirit. It's the same Christ. I mean, the same Jesus who's ministered to Israel is the same Jesus that died for us. But different ministries, right? So different messages. When Jesus came to Israel, he didn't preach the cross. He didn't tell them about the church. He wasn't preaching the things that Paul talks about, right? So it's the same Lord, but he ministered to Israel here. And when Paul writes about him, he ministers to Gentiles. You know, the same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit here was for Israel. The Spirit in us is for the church.
And the Spirit in us is still working with power, but it's not the powers that were shown through the Jewish believers, but I mean, it's power over sin and death.
Yeah.
I mean, without the power over death and sin, I mean, we can't be saved. And so the Holy Ghost seals us and still performs that power to save us from our inevitable death.
Yep.
Why is that also a greater blessing?
This?
The new, right, the mystery.
Yeah. Yeah, that's even more, Paul calls it in Philippians 1, more excellent. It's more excellent than this. Yeah, it excels. Yeah, because prophecy speaks about this, and that's great. I mean, this is much better than the Old Testament, right? But the mystery, this is the power of God in salvation. This is the more excellent thing. This is the capstone of God's manifold wisdom.
Yeah. We've been taught so much out here that this Holy Ghost is speaking and telling me all this power that make you kind of want that instead of just he did it all for you. It's too easy almost.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Just,
yep.
You don't have to do nothing to get
this. Yeah. Yeah, so that's more powerful. Yeah, that's a greater benefit. You're exactly right. You know, so they preach the, I mean, don't you want to have these miracles and signs and healings and tongue talking? And our flesh goes, yeah. But that's exactly the point. It's our flesh that says that. Paul says Christ wants to kill your flesh. Yeah, he wants you to be alive in the Spirit. And so it's very, very different. We're living in the Spirit without the need for all the healing and the tongue talking and the poison drinking, snake handling. One of those guys died recently.
What was the previous to John the Baptist, what was the other baptism's purpose?
Under the law?
Yeah.
Similar to John's. Not all of them, but some of them. Like if they went to the temple, they had to be cleaned, right? It was for this, remission of sins. They would go to the temple to be washed with water. The priest would have to be washed to be anointed to be clean for their purpose to become a priest so that they could remit sins. Their sins had to be dealt with. You know, so it was all ritual under the law for them to deal with their sins. It was the washing of water. There was blood sprinkling back there, oil sprinkling. And all these washings back there had the purpose of their being made clean, their sins being dealt with.
What?
What? Right. Well, they're all shadows. Right. Yeah. And that's why even John the Baptist, when he came doing that, he came preaching, be water baptized for remission of sins. And I don't know how any Christian today can teach that. You know, is it even close to the gospel? Because that's not even the New Testament. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. That's like, hey, sacrifice a goat for remission of sins. Hey, get water baptized for remission of sins. I mean, that's a carnal ordinance. You know, that's law teaching. And that's what he came, and we covered that first week, how when he came, the Pharisees came to him. They didn't ask, what in the world are you doing? They asked, why are you doing this? Because he was not in the temple where the baptizers were in Israel. He was out in the wilderness. And so, you know, the baptizers in Israel are all in the temple when they're in the pools there, and they would wash in water there in the temple. And John goes out in the wilderness in his camel cloth, you know. He's doing it out in the river. You know, well, why are you doing this out here? You know, why are you doing this out here? You know, John the Baptist was a Levite. He should have been in the temple doing that stuff. But, you know, God told him to go out into the river and do it, go out into the wilderness. So the thing he was doing, which was water baptizing for remission of sins, wasn't a new thing necessarily. That's what the law taught to do, too. You know, if you're under Israel's law and you're a Jew and you wanted your sins to be dealt with, you go to the temple and obey the priests. And depending on what your sin was, he may say, well, give me an animal or give me some bread or, you know, get washed with water. I mean, he would have said this stuff as part of the law. So, yeah, this is definitely Old Testament stuff. The only difference between John and those Old Testament priests is that he was preaching the kingdom come. Repent, be baptized, remission of sins. The kingdom is at hand. He says there's one coming after me who's the Messiah. Because that's what was new with him. Does that help? Yeah, so, I mean, the previous water baptism, the previous baptisms all had the same function here to deal with that. Any thoughts? Well, to this baptism thing. Hopefully these lessons are clearing up a few things. I know we haven't dealt in detail with baptism for quite a few years, but it's really interesting to see how closely tied it is, at least water baptism, to the law program. And, of course, we're learning about these different baptisms here, which we should question, you know, why does Paul say there's only one? Because, I mean, we see on the board there's four, and there's at least 12 on the website I got listed for you. Which one is ours? And, of course, we've identified this one here is the one you need. And you don't get wet doing that.